Well, as we prepare to turn back open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in our Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for another morning that we can be here to worship you, that we can gather together and sing your praises and lift our requests and our prayers to learn from your word at this time. We ask that you would teach us now, be glorified in this time together. Help us to understand your word, to apply your word in our lives. We thank you for it. Thank you for your spirit who lives in each of us, who has trusted in Christ for salvation, for forgiveness. We pray that you would speak to each heart here now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My boy, said the businessman to his son, there are two things that are essential if you are to succeed in business. What are they, Dad? Asked the boy. Integrity and sagacity. What is integrity? Always, no matter what, always keep your word. And sagacity? Never give your word. Some of you know the pain of ignoring that advice sometimes. What comes to your mind when you think of someone who has integrity? Integrity, honest, upstanding, reliable, trustworthy, maybe all of the above. The word integrity is defined in the dictionary as the quality of having strong moral principles. The quality of having strong moral principles, which is a good definition insofar as that goes. However, I'm afraid that sometimes that definition might conjure up in our minds sort of a Pharisaic legalist who just likes to keep rules, but if we do so, that really misses the point of what integrity is. The word integrity really should cause us to think of someone who holds to his ethical standards, which of course for a Christian, we draw from God's Word, the Bible. That's where we find the standards by which we live. Such a person is whole or complete. It is the opposite of someone who is a hypocrite. The word, the idea of the word integrity, it comes from the word integer, whole or complete, like a complete number, an integer. And that's where we derive our word integrity from. So, again, it would be the opposite of a hypocrite. One who says one thing or does one thing and tells you to do something else. But the person of integrity is honest. He's sincere in living consistent with his beliefs. He lives what he says he believes, his convictions. And so we understand integrity, it is an admirable quality. It is a desirable quality. It is a quality we seek to teach our children and to cultivate in our own lives. I heard it illustrated one time with a prism. You know what a prism is. A prism reflects light, and it reflects the colors of the rainbow. And no matter which way you turn a prism, it always looks the same. Integrity. You always look the same, no matter which way you turn. This morning we return in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we find that some of the Corinthians were calling into question Paul's integrity. Now, you think for a moment, why would they do that? Why would they call his integrity into question? Well, we're going to read the verses under consideration this morning and find out why. So if you would, stand with me right now with your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can follow along. We're going to begin in verse 15 and following, and I remind you, this is the Word of God by the pen of the Apostle Paul. So please hear the word of the Lord. Verse 15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in Him. For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our Amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. And let me stop there, because that's probably farther than we're going to get this morning, but we'll stop there. You may be seated. Now, in the previous verses that we looked at last week, Paul has outlined some key aspects for ministry effectiveness, including, remember, in verse 12, the role of your conscience, that you must have a good conscience in ministry. Mutual boasting, that is, he and the Corinthians and the Corinthians in him. And then also a right perspective in ministry, which, of course, for the believer looks ahead to the day which our Lord Jesus will be glorified, the day of our Lord. However, at this point, verse 15, he begins to address one of the major complaints the Corinthians had against him, at least some of the Corinthians. And that is the change that Paul had made in his travel plans. We're going to look at those. His defense of and reason for this change is really his major concern in these verses that we're looking at this morning. He had originally planned a double visit to them before the unforeseen emergency visit happened, and he had to go directly to Corinth, and that changed everything. As a result of this itinerary implosion, you might call it, Paul's own integrity was called into question. He doesn't keep his word. We can't trust him. How can you trust anything he says? And that precipitates the defense of his decision that we learn of in the passage before us this morning. So in light of this, I want to propose for you four questions to help you evaluate your own integrity so you can minister in love to others. This context, remember, is Paul's ministry to Corinth. But we're dealing with his personal integrity in light of that ministry. So what I've done here, and you have them on your note sheet in front of you, I trust if you got one of the later versions of the bulletin or grabbed the note sheet off the back page, then you should, you should have the notes in front of you. And I've couched my 4 points in question form. And I've done that purposefully in order to help us to personally think through these things for ourselves. Are you a person of integrity in private, in public, in your heart, in your ministry? You know, every time a Christian pastor, ministry leader, missionary falls into some disqualifying sin, we feel the pig syndrome, right? Punching gut disappointment over what's happened. And this issue again rises to the forefront for obvious reasons, because there's been a lapse in integrity. Every time a trusted and respected teacher, coach, or counselor compromises their position of influence, their integrity is destroyed. Yesterday I went to a family picnic and I was visiting with my cousin's husband. They live in Pennsylvania. Now, if you've been following news at all in the last 6 months or a year in Pennsylvania, you know there was a major controversy around Penn State and its football program because of one of their former coaches who committed a lewd act against a child. And it's been a huge mess for the university, a major university. Penn State's a very significant university in this country and had a major football program. And so I was asking my cousin's husband, what's it like back there? And just, it's ugly, he said. It's ugly. I mean, it's all over the sports stuff and everything else, and people are mixed in sometimes how they feel about what happened and the penalties that the NCAA leveled against the university. And really, it's putting a big hurt on their football program, all because one person lacked integrity. It's a major thing. So I want to suggest this morning that if you can honestly answer yes with full confidence to each of these questions, then you are well on your way to a ministry of integrity. And again, you can follow along with them as we go through this. Look at the first one, the first question. Is your word your bond? Is your word your bond? Verses 15 to 18. When you give your word, is it a guarantee, humanly speaking, that what you've said you will follow through with? Can people believe what you say? That's what the old phrase, your word is your bond, that's what it means. When you give your word, it's a promise that will be kept. It is your bond. Paul was such a person. And yet, notice here that the Corinthians question his integrity because of the change in his travel plans. Now, what happened with these travel plans? Well, look back at the end of 1 Corinthians. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5, Paul had expressed there his desire to come to them, that he was going to depart from Ephesus, which is on the eastern seaboard of the Aegean Sea. If you're looking at a map of the Aegean Sea, then on the eastern side is Ephesus. And Paul was going to depart from Ephesus, and he was going to come all the way around the Horn to Corinth after going through Macedonia, which is up on the northwestern corner of the Aegean Sea. Corinth, of course, was on the western side of the Aegean Sea across from Ephesus. So Paul was going to go up around the Aegean Sea through Macedonia, where Philippi and Thessalonica are, and come down into Corinth. That was his original plan in chapter 16, verse 5. Now in verse 15, he affirms the confidence he had in their mutual boasting in one another. Back at verse 14, he talked about their mutual boasting. He was their apostle. They were his work in the Lord and his ministry. And he says, in this confidence, he was going to come visit them. And evidently, he had changed up the original plan. Instead of going once to see them, he wanted to come twice. So in verse 15, he starts off talking about that he says, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, verse 16, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. So Paul's travel plan, he had come up with actually two of them. Neither of them was he able to keep. He wanted to come their way twice. Go through Corinth on his way to Macedonia and then come back to Corinth, stay a little longer on his way to parting from Macedonia, and then head off to Judea. In other words, get the picture. His relationship with this church was so good. It was so positive that he intended this double visit. And he expected them to tangibly support him. The idea of, in verse 16 there, where he says to be helped on my journey to Judea. That's tangible support. That's helping him with food or transportation or sending people along with him, whatever he would need to get to Judea. He uses a familiar word translated blessing there in verse 15, that this blessing, they would twice receive a blessing. The word connotes favor or goodwill or benefit. It's often translated grace. The same word that we read of in the New Testament, often translated grace. This is that word. By coming to them twice, Paul intended that they would have a double blessing, as it were, or benefit from his ministry and fellowship with him. It's going to be a major topic of discussion in chapters 8 and 9, where he talks about the collection for the Jerusalem saints, and he talks about it as a grace. But as things turned out, Paul followed neither of the first two plans. Instead, remember, he made, well, we have to read between the lines a little bit, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he made this emergency visit to them. And it had painful consequences. He refers to this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which we'll get to probably next time. Both his initial plan for one visit and then his follow-up plan for two visits had to be jettisoned. And so some of the Corinthians were now calling Paul's integrity into question. He doesn't keep his word. You can't trust him. Have you ever made plans to visit a friend or relative? Maybe on a vacation, maybe it was a day off, maybe you're out for business somewhere. But then something comes up and you change your plans. And let's just say, assume for the sake of argument, it's legitimate. It's something really legitimate. It's not just that, you know, you got a chance to go to a Dodger game all of a sudden, so you bailed out on the relative. But say it was a legitimate change of plans. Something came up, you couldn't make it. Or you felt it unwise to make it. In that situation, normally we will expect that people will understand, right? Especially when you're a Christian missionary or pastor. If one of our missionaries comes to town and doesn't make it over here to see us, we don't get bitter at them or hold it against them. We figure, well, they couldn't make it. We trust that they would have made it over here if they could have. Sometimes people will be hurt that you backed out. Maybe on occasion, they will become bitter. They're so hurt, they are bitter that you backed out. But have you ever had your character impugned because you changed your plans? Have you ever been charged with being selfish, unpredictable, undependable? See, that's what Paul was going through. Look at verses 17 and 18. Because here, he raises a couple questions about his decision to change plans in order to defend himself. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? It demands a negative answer, right? No, I wasn't. Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? The obvious answers to both those questions are no. He was not vacillating in his decision to visit them. That's a common way to translate this word. It can also be translated fickleness. He was not showing fickleness. It can suggest the idea of lightness. Also, some of your translations have the word lightness, that Paul made his plans lightly. The idea is that the accusation is that Paul had lightheartedly changed his plans. He had just frivolously decided to do this. And so they were taking him to task on this. But he had not done that. Neither had he determined to do anything according to the flesh. What does he mean by that? He means according to a worldly, selfish, wrong-motivated intention. He wasn't being inconsiderate or selfish when he changed his plans. He had good reason for changing his plans. He didn't do it on a whim. We'll see that reason down in verse 23 and following. Paul says he would not say a definite yes or a definite no in the same breath. You know what that's like? We call that talking out of both sides of your mouth, right? When you're saying two different things at the same time. Paul's saying, I didn't do that. I don't do that. He could not be charged with such an offense, especially as it related to his ministry to the Corinthians. He had lived a life of integrity, administered with integrity. And we want to understand, how can we minister with integrity? So he affirmed it in verse 18 with an appeal, notice, to the very character of God himself. As God is faithful, some take that as an oath, Paul says, we were not saying to you yes and no. Our word to you is not yes and no. And he appeals to the faithfulness of God. And the point is simple. It's the same way that God is faithful in his nature, Paul is faithful in his ministry. It was an illegitimate attack. Paul's word was his bond. He was characterized by doing what he said so that this false charge against him really cannot stick. And again, in verse 23 and following, he's going to explain why he changed his plans, why he didn't return to them as he originally told them. It's a very important issue. In his book, The Power of Integrity, John MacArthur writes this. He says, quote, an essential goal for any spiritual leader is to gain the people's trust through genuine integrity. Like Paul, the leader's conduct must be trustworthy and consistent with his words. But once a leader is proven to be hypocritical in any area of ministry, no matter how seemingly insignificant, he has lost everything he has labored for in ministry and sees his credibility destroyed. That is what Paul feared as he confronted the rumors and lies of the false teachers at Corinth. End quote. That's what he was concerned about. They're attacking his integrity. that's not just something that would be personally absorbed by Paul. It would affect his entire ministry. This was a serious matter. So he did not hesitate to defend it to the Corinthians. You know, there's an old saying, or I don't know how old it is, but if you repeat a lie long enough, it becomes the truth. Or at least people will start believing it. It actually comes out of World War II. It's traced back to one of Hitler's thugs. Grubble, I think, was his name. But he knew he was repeating stuff that wasn't true. And if you repeat something long enough, even if it's untrue, people start believing it, or it becomes true, so to speak. Well, Paul couldn't let that happen to him at Corinth. So he goes on the defense here. His ministry would have been undermined. But again, I come back and I ask you, are you a person of integrity? Can people count on your word as your bond? Or do you change plans on a whim so often that they don't have a clue whether or not you're going to follow through with what you say you will do? I love how Psalm 15 describes the one who may abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. We read that earlier. Who will dwell in His holy hill. Verse 2, he who walks uprightly, the New American Standard actually uses the word integrity, with integrity, and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Then in verse 4, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Is that you? Will you hurt yourself before you'll change? Because of your integrity, because your word is your bond. See, the psalmist says this man will go to great lengths not to change, even if it hurts himself. But what if it costs me money? Then you lose the money. What if it costs me extra time? Then you lose the time. See, this is where our integrity is challenged, right? This is where it's tested. When we actually, it costs us something. We actually face something that we have to make a choice. Either I pay the price and keep my integrity, or I bail out on the price because I don't want to pay it and I'll lose my integrity. Well, in this scenario, Paul had indeed changed his plans. But he'd done so with good reason, as he's going to go on to explain. He did so not to spare himself the pain, so to speak, but the Corinthians. And we're going to see there's an interaction here, because he recognized that they brought him joy, and to go to them would cause him sorrow, and then he wouldn't be able to bring them joy. And there's kind of this back and forth interaction we see a little later. But as for his integrity and his word to them, there was no breach in Paul's character. He was a man of integrity. Are we? A second question to ask yourself regarding your integrity involves your relationship to God. God is the subject of verses 18 to 22 predominantly. We read again, God, 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 throughout these verses. Consider three areas that God is faithful in. And I've listed them there for you. And let me just say this as a caveat, because I'm not suggesting that a non-Christian cannot have a relative degree of integrity. They most certainly can. However, we must agree with God's word that anyone who has not come to see themselves as God sees them, as a sinner and a rebel against God, in need of forgiveness, and then subsequently has placed their faith in Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. In that sense, they are lacking integrity before God. Again, if I could cite MacArthur in his book, The Power of Integrity, he writes, you know what? I lost the part I was going to cite here. There it is. Okay, here we go. He says, quote, only as we build our relationship with Christ and tap into His might will we have victory over sin in this life. And that is the only way we can build a life of integrity, end quote. In other words, there's a connection between integrity and knowing the Lord. Those who think they have integrity and are holding that up as something that is going to gain them any merit before God are simply fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves into thinking all is okay when in reality it is not. They are in dreadful peril before God. Two weeks ago tomorrow, my dad introduced me to his neighbor. His neighbor is 94 years old. He's on his deathbed, literally. My dad said, George, I want you to come talk to this guy. I've asked if you can come talk to him. So come talk to him. I said, all right, sure. I'd love to talk to him. This man was a follower of the Christian Science religion. I don't know if it was his whole life or a number of years or whatever the case was. But his attitude toward death was a little bit surprising. He was laying there on his deathbed, dying from prostate cancer. And he starts talking to me, and he says, and I'm almost quoting verbatim, he says, it's no big thing. It's no big thing. I'm not worried about anything. And I was looking at this man and his attitude, and I'm just thinking to myself, you've got a lot to be worried about. You should be worried. And I started trying to talk to him. But he was very carefree. And he even joked about whether he'd go up or whether he'd go down. You know, whether he'd go to heaven or whether he'd go to hell. Kind of just lightheartedly joking about it. Really nice guy, but just carefree. He showed no interest in his true condition before God. He rejected what we read in verse 19. That is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had no interest in the true gospel. And I tried some different angles to try to talk to this man and just went away kind of just going, well, don't know how what else I could say. And there was a bunch of his family members kind of off on the side, and, you know, they'd never met me. I just walked in because I'm my dad's son and so forth. And I'm trying to talk to this guy, trying to share Christ, trying to bring some perspective into his life as he's on his deathbed. Yesterday I get to the picnic and first thing my dad tells me is, oh yeah, George Frank died this morning. Can you imagine being him? Can you imagine being that guy? One moment, one split second moment after you permanently, irreversibly close your eyes in death, only to find out that, you know what, it was a big thing. You should have taken it seriously. You should have listened to that guy who came to you 2 weeks ago, or your other family members, or other people that tried to talk to you through the years. It was really a big thing. You see, his false beliefs about God, Christ, and eternity had unconscionable consequences that are irreversible now. They can never be turned back. And whatever integrity he may have demonstrated in this life gained him nothing before God. And let me just say here that if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, then you are in that same condition. You are still that sinner before a holy God. And all of your good works and all of the what you perceive as goodness in your life and all your integrity will gain you nothing before God, the holy Creator with whom you have to do, who will judge you. And the only solution God gives is to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. To believe the good news of the gospel, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, so that sinners like us could be forgiven and have eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. But we have to believe that. See, true integrity must take into account your relationship with God. As we find, for example, with men like Noah, Daniel, and Job in the Old Testament. I love Ezekiel 14:14 and verse 20. God acknowledges the integrity of those men. I don't know about you, but that's who I want acknowledging my integrity. I want to have true integrity before God. And Paul is an example of this in the New Testament. Well, the Corinthians needed a good reminder of the gospel in their consideration of Paul's integrity. Look at three areas where God is faithful. First of all, He is faithful through His Son. He's faithful through His Son. Look at verses 18 and 19. Again, He already has said, but as God is faithful, to appeal to the character of God, to talk about His own faithfulness. Now He says, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus. He gives a full identification of Jesus. Who is He? He is the Son of God, and He is the Christ. It's Christ Jesus who He and His fellow workers, Silvanus, also called Silas, and Timothy, preached to the Corinthians. Look back at Acts 18, verse 5, and you see where they came. Those three together were ministering in Corinth. We first meet Silas on the pages of Scripture in Acts 15, 22. He is chosen to carry the decision of the Jerusalem Council back to Antioch to bring the news back to the Gentile believers. Paul, of course, had met Timothy early on in his second missionary journey, who became like a son in the faith to him. So we're familiar with these two men from Scripture. But it is Christ Jesus who they preached. And it's in Christ Jesus who we receive all the blessings of salvation. Notice verse 19. It is yes in Him. It's yes in Jesus. Everything's about Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that yesterday again as I was at this family picnic. And again, I've told you before, my family's heavily Roman Catholic. And so they don't always like to think about the things I've told them through the years. I've probably alienated some of them over the years just because they didn't want to hear the truth. And I'm just walking around and just was thinking to myself, man. And I said, Lord, it's all about You. Because none of it matters except for Jesus, if you don't know Jesus. My aunt had breast cancer returned to her after, 11 and a half years. She's got cancer again. You're supposed to be done with cancer and breast cancer. You're supposed to be completely free after about 5 or 6 years of it not returning. 11 years later, it returned. Catholic. Nice. I love my aunt. But I'm just sitting thinking, what else matters but Jesus? It doesn't matter. All the money doesn't matter. All the fun doesn't matter. All the health. Nothing matters if you don't know Christ. And Paul says here, it is yes in Him. By the way, there's a theological declaration here. Look at it. Who He is, the Son of God. Calling Jesus the Son of God is acknowledging His divine nature as God. Unlike what the cults teach, the title does not suggest that He's somehow less than God, that He's a demigod, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons might teach, that He was somehow created by God. The title Christ points to His role as the nation's Messiah. He is their Savior. And these familiar titles of Jesus, again, are rich theological declarations of who He is and what we must believe about Him. And it's why God's faithfulness and salvation is yes in Him. Consequently, since Paul and his companions could be trusted to preach the good news of the gospel, they have no grounds for questioning His integrity with regard to the change in His travel plans. God is faithful and Paul is faithful. And that's kind of the argument Paul is making here. And that also means that the answer is no in every other so-called Savior or God. So it is no in Muhammad. It is no in Buddha. It is no in Vishnu. It's no in all the other works religions. But it's yes in Jesus. Salvation cannot be acquired by any of them, only in Christ. And so I ask you, have you responded in faith to the preaching of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Do you believe the gospel? That He is God's Son. That what He accomplished in His death on the cross and through His resurrection will secure your salvation. God is faithful through His Son. He's also faithful to His promises. Of course, these promises in this context cannot be separated from Christ. Verse 20 says, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him," again, Jesus, "they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our Amen to the glory of God through us." God is faithful to His promises. They're essentially an extension of God's faithfulness through Christ. His promises are as reliable as His nature. And you know, there's a lot of promises in the Bible, isn't there? The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. We can trust God's promises. We don't always do it, do we? When the trials and the tribulations and the pressures come on us in life, sometimes we kind of cave in and we start doubting God's promises. But the Bible says He cannot lie. It says that God could swear by no one greater than Himself in Hebrews 6:13, so He swears by Himself. What are some of His promises? Well, He promises He will forgive and save sinners who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 reminds us of that, right? Verses 12 and 13, "He who has the Son has life, he who has not the Son of God has not life." He promises to sustain and keep us from falling away from Him. That He will take us to Himself to enjoy His presence forever. He will not let the wicked go unpunished. He will bring final judgment. These are promises of God. He will restore this fallen world. He will usher in a new heaven and earth. Paul doesn't specify what the promises are, but certainly there are promises that are tied in with Jesus Christ. And because of what Christ has done, all of His promises are going to come about. Christ accomplished redemption for us, so we can count on the promises of God. And our response then should be the same as Paul, right? To join in the great Amen. The word means let it be, truly, full-hearty agreement. You understand that word. Sometimes you say Amen when you hear something you're in full agreement with. It might not even be spiritual, right? You might just hear someone say something about politics and you say, Amen. You're going, what did I say that for? It slipped out. Because you're going, I agree with that. I heartily agree with that. But how much more should we say Amen to the glory of God? Everything in life is to the glory of God, though, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's also through Christ because of who He is and what He's done. So Paul tacks on the obvious source of this Amen. He says it's through us. We voice our Amen with sincerity to God. And there's one other area here. God is faithful in His saving work. This is good. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God continues to be the main subject here. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. I think Paul gives here a brief description of salvation. Do you simply think of salvation as your get-out-of-hell-free card? Or do you realize that there's an ongoing work in which God is at work, saving you and preserving you? Paul describes their salvation, notice, in view of the Trinitarian nature of God, what He has accomplished. He talks about God is the one who establishes you in Christ, and then he goes on and talks about the sealing and receiving of the Spirit. First of all, look, believers are established, that is firm in our commitment. God establishes us secure in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and Colossians 2, verse 7 speak of the same establishment. We are rooted, we are established in Christ. That was true of the Corinthians, that's true of us. Also, notice, believers are anointed by God. It's a familiar term. Paul says specifically of himself, he says, the one who establishes us with you, and then says, and anointed us is God. However, we could say this about all believers in a sense. 1 John 2:20 and 27 states that this anointing teaches us all things. We're marked by God, anointed by God. And believers are recipients of the Spirit of God. We're sealed, as with a pledge. Those are rich words. The first word, to be sealed, or the pledge rather, the pledge word means a down payment, or first installment of our future salvation. In Ephesians 1:13, it says that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting word. It was used to seal goods. If you sealed something, they were sealed. It marked ownership. The contents were marked so no one would tamper with them. Remember when Jesus died and they put the big stone over His tomb, they sealed it. They put the seal of the Romans on there so that no one could touch it. He also says that we have a pledge. The Spirit is given as a pledge. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, we also read that we've been given the Spirit as a pledge. What is that? It's that guarantee that our salvation will be completed. It's that down payment. Years ago, I bought an old Chevy Suburban. So happy. $2,000, and the seller wanted some earnest money. And I was, you know, probably 25 or 6 or whatever. I was kind of young and thinking, you know, he wants some earnest money. He wants me to give him. I think I gave him probably, I said $50 in my notes, but I'm thinking about it. I might have given him as much as like a couple hundred dollars. And I was a little nervous about it because I'm like, well, what happens if he takes off with the truck and I never see him again? But I gave him the money. Why did he want that? He wanted a down payment. He wanted earnest money. He wanted that pledge that I was going to come back and give him the rest of the money so he didn't go sell it to someone else. So I gave him the money. I went back and I got it a couple days later, whatever it was. But the Holy Spirit serves that same role in our salvation. And what Paul writes of himself and his companions is true for all of us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge, that down payment, that guarantee of our future salvation. That's the hope we have. And we accept that, we embrace that by faith. And now, get back to the context here and the bigger picture, because in the bigger picture, this defense is of his apostolic preaching. And the fact that he preaches the gospel supports the assertion of his integrity regarding his change in travel plans. They couldn't say, well, look at his, he changed his travel plans, and so how do we trust him? Paul's saying, no, no, no. We are guaranteed. Christ is the one who's established us with you. In other words, the salvation of the Corinthians and the ministry, his ministry among them is tied to his own integrity. So to impugn his integrity would become problematic for their own salvation. The inescapable conclusion then is that God is faithful in his saving work. And so we are perfectly secure in Christ because of what God has accomplished through him in our lives. And they could trust Paul also. So let me ask you this. Have you experienced the faithfulness of God? Again, through His Son, to His promises, in His saving work. Because Christ came into the world, Paul says, to save sinners. But have you responded to this salvation? That's the most important question you can ask yourself. Have you trusted in Christ? Are you trusting in Him to forgive and save you? You've experienced the promises of God in Christ. Or are you still resisting Him, still rejecting Him? Those first two questions should cause us to evaluate, to think hard. Are these true of me? Am I a person of integrity? Do I have a ministry of integrity? People know that what I say is going to happen. It's guaranteed. People, and I know in my heart, I know the faithfulness of God. I can appeal to God's faithfulness for my own life, just as Paul did. We need to save those last couple questions for next time, again, as we get into the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 here. But that third question, just let me mention it to you, is do you consider the good of others when making decisions? Let me just introduce this. Look at verses 23 and 24. Paul says, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Aha! That's why he changed his travel plan. He was sparing them. He knew that if he came back to Corinth, there was going to be trouble. We'll look at that next time. He says, not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. Beloved, are you more concerned about other people? That's the third question. Do you consider the good of others when making decisions? Or are you only all about yourself? Because if you're only about yourself, then you're doing what Paul says he was not doing, which is making determinations in the flesh, back in verse 17. That what he purposed, he did according to the flesh. If all we do is think of ourselves, we don't think of other people, we're inconsiderate, we do it on a whim, it's all about me. When we're doing that, we're acting in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And so we'll look at that next time. Do you consider the good of others when making decisions? And then finally, we'll look at the last one. Are you honest with your own struggles in ministry? Paul was facing deep sorrow because of what happened with the Corinthians. And he's honest enough in the beginning of chapter 2 to lay it out there for them. So we'll look at that next time. But I'm proposing this morning, all of this has to do with a life of integrity, a ministry of integrity. And we need to ask the Lord for His help that we can be these kind of people, because we, every one of us knows, we have lapsed in integrity at one time or another. We haven't kept our word. We haven't concerned ourselves with others. We haven't dealt with the Lord like we need to. And so we need to pray, God, that God will help us be people of integrity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time this morning and what we learn in this passage. God, we know that Paul and his decisions do not jeopardize his genuine integrity, even though they called it into question. We thank you, Father, that by your grace, you can help us to become people of integrity. We pray that we would be those type of people who what we say is what we do, that we live by our convictions. We pray that for each one here, that each one would truly experience the faithfulness of you, God. You are the one who has given us your Son, and through faith in Christ, you grant us forgiveness and everlasting life. We thank you for that salvation, and we pray that we would be able to tell others the good news of Christ, and that you will help us to live consistently with what we profess to believe. We thank you now again for this time this morning, and ask that you would continue to teach us from this passage as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen.